He had it all. He had everything. Everything was going his way. I mean, he had life in the palm of his hand. Every area of his life was firing on all cylinders. He couldn't do wrong. God seemed to be just all over everything. And yet, he still peed it all away in a heartbeat. Wake the faith up, Giant Slayer! Yes, it's Wednesday, middle of the week. Some people call it hump day. Yeah, maybe. Listen, I want to reach out to those of you who've been emailing me lately. I'll be honest with you, I've been kind of copying and pasting the same answer because many of you have been wanting to pick my brain regarding what's going on in our country right now. And there's a lot of reasons why I don't necessarily address today's hot topic or this week's hot topic. The show, the David Alliance, was never intended to be that. It was intended to be a lightning rod, some liquid hot spiritual lava for your soul. And so I apologize if you feel like, hey, you're kind of turning a deaf ear to what's going on. Well, my call is to draw you closer to Jesus and make you someone who can influence people to become closer to Jesus. So if you want the newest, hottest, latest, coolest buzz topic that's out there, wrong podcast. I sometimes cover things, but all in all, I want to stick to the matter at hand, which is your heart and making it more like Jesus. So thanks for the emails. I will return every one of them, just not always immediately. And yes, many of the questions lately have been the same, so I'm just kind of copying and pasting my answer, unless you really ask for something specific. So there's my public service announcement. Let's move forward. You can reach out to me at thedavidalliance.com, at tdagiantslayer@gmail.com. And again, as always, remember, if you need a website, check out Tony Herman, the coolest cat on the net, at webstix.com, webstix.com. Now, I've been reading through 1st and 2nd Samuel. I love those books. They're so narrative. They're just stories, and it's the life of David. And if you haven't just read straight through it, I highly recommend it. I don't even see how you can put it down. It's just so good, compelling. But I'm at a point today where I was reading 2nd Samuel chapter 12, well, 11 and 12. Up to this point, 1 Samuel talks about the struggles David had and how God was just always with him, got him through every hardship, every battle, every problem. King Saul is trying to kill him, and David always did the right thing and was always loyal and was always serving God and always looking to Christ or to the Holy Spirit for leading, and God was always there pulling him through. And then 2 Samuel comes along, and David can't do anything wrong. Everything is going. Everything's banging. I mean, he couldn't lose a war if he closed his eyes and ran into battle with a popsicle stick. He's killing it, literally. Literally, he's killing it. And God's blessing him everywhere. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, something happens. But let's jump to 2 Samuel verse 12. And this is where Nathan, the prophet, comes and nails David and says, David, I want to tell you about something that just happened. There's a poor guy with a small family, and he's got a tiny little lamb. And this lamb, he nurtured it and cared for it, and it was a part of the family, and it was like his daughter. It was a pet. And there was a rich neighbor down the road who had some friends stop by, and the rich neighbor was so obtuse that he went down and took the little lamb. Even though the rich neighbor had hundreds of lambs, he took this one little lamb and slaughtered it to feed his guests. And now David responds in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5. He says this, and it's direct. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Wow. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. and I gave your master's house to you, and your servants' master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if this had not been enough, or it had it been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. That's their enemies. And now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Bam! So in chapter 11, the chapter before, again, everything is going David's way. And it starts out chapter 11 and says this: now, at the time when all kings went off to war, David didn't go off to war. He sent everyone else in front of him, and he just stayed home. And lo and behold, he sees Bathsheba on the roof bathing, and then it falls apart. He calls, you know, Bathsheba to his kingdom, his palace, and gets her pregnant, and then he tries to hide it by killing her husband, and then Nathan busts him. And we see it kind of unfold. I mean, he wasn't doing what he was. How did this happen? Let's break it down. Let's dissect it. First, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you honoring your wife, going to work, working hard, spending time with your kids, going to church, getting involved in ministry, reading and praying and obeying? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing as a man? If not, you are opening the door for sin to just walk right into your life and slap you across the face. Number two, his eyes went where they weren't supposed to go. He looked, and he looked way too long. And then because of that, he acted on his mindset. His mindset was from what he looked at. Look, what your focus is on is what your future is on. And then he didn't repent, but rather he tried to cover his own sins. Look, it never works when we try to cover our own sins. Just repent. Come on out and say it. But how does he cover his own sin? With more sin, because that's the only way you can cover your own sin if you're not going to repent, is to cover it with more sin. There's a pattern here, Skippy. And so he tries to make it right without repentance. He marries her. But here's the point. We all have struggles, hard times, ups and downs. But in most men's lives, listen to me, listen to this is important. But in all of that, in most men's lives, there comes a time when everything aligns and life is good. We might even say life is great. And at that very moment, you must recognize your propensity for sin is at its greatest. Have you stopped at all for a minute and wondered if the officer who had his knee on the neck of George Floyd has had the same thought as King David? If I had only not done that. Think of the dominoes that tipped, spilling far beyond what David ever thought possible. It literally was sheer chaos. Family strife, rape, murder, betrayal for generations because of that one decision. And this decision was made at the height of his career and legacy, when everything was going great. You must recognize God's favor is as many times recognized by Satan as the red carpet that the devil's waiting to saunter up and offer you the most delicious sin available. To press the easy button on your temptation list. So you're the king, invincible, untouchable, full of victory in God's favor. Oh, and you just so happen to like naked, wet women with huge breasts, and their husband's not home, and you have all the power to make it happen. And well, here's the easy button, and it's over. Poof, gone. Like a fart in the wind, right? That's what they say. That one decision that David made, and everything unwinds. It's like that rope that you see, and one little tiny break, and all of a sudden the whole thing begins to unwind and untwine, and snap and roll off, and it just tumbles. Everything goes. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, Paul says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." Let me break this down simply, because I don't want to take a lot more of your time. In the Greek, it's saying we order up our choices before we ever get tempted. We order up the right thing to do, knowing that temptation is coming. We think ahead. What happens when that woman makes a pass, gives us her phone number? What happens when that image shows up on the computer? What happens when our wife ticks us off? What happens when our kids blow us up? We order up our choices before we ever get tempted. We go there before they ever get to us, and we say, "And I will choose to honor God and serve Him in this area." And we treat it as warfare, pre-warfare. Look, I'll be honest. I have a few friends that I've thought, man, I'd love to be in their footsteps. They pastor large churches. They're growing. They have amazing worship. They get to preach and teach. They get to lead a young, hip, on-fire staff. They use state-of-the-art equipment and technology, and they get paid really well. They drive a nice car. They dress cool. They wear a nice watch. They have amazing marriages. And to be honest, their wives are pretty easy on the eyes. And they walked off with their aerobic instructor and threw it all away. Again, being honest, I've said, I would have never blown that lead. But unless I'm ordering up my choices and my steps, unless I understand that it starts in my mind when everything is going good, I'll be the first one to be fooled regarding my own life. This is Garth Heckman at the David Alliance. And until tomorrow, keep slaying giants.